So how many people just got a text that said Decora had the baby? So much for our all-day thing. Yeah. So she just had a baby, healthy baby boy, so praise the Lord for that. Pretty sure she named it Rob. I'm not sure. 280 pounds, and yeah. All right. I'd like to start this morning on, as we get into Colossians 2, to give you guys a quick quiz. How many of you guys feel like being in school right now? Of course you do. So we're going to do this fast, and I'd like you to keep your answers to yourself and just kind of give yourself a, you can grade yourself thinking, you know, some of these are going to be true or false, real easy ones, right? Some of them are not easy. Like the first one, Colossae was a small city in the Lycus River Valley in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor today is called, don't say it out loud if you know it, but just think about it. Number two, true or false, Paul was traveling on a missionary journey when he wrote Colossians. True or false, Colossae is a popular tourist destination because of its archaeological ruins. Four, who was the evangelist that started the home churches in Colossae? There were more than one. There were different home groups. Who was the evangelist, the guy? Five, the mystery or the secret that Paul revealed to the Colossians in chapter 1 was that the good news was now also available to the blank. Jenny talked about that last Sunday. Number six, true or false, angels helped God create the universe. And then number seven, last, whenever Paul mentions powers, rulers, authorities, he's speaking of what? Without seeing the answers, how many think you got them all right? You're just guessing. You think? Maybe. Oh, some maybes. All right, that's good. I was going to have some candy to throw out to whoever got them all right, but we're all on diets, right? Asia Minor today is called Turkey, country of Turkey, right? Right there on the right side, the red box, is that's where that Lycus River Valley is, and today what's the country of Turkey? Good. Paul was not traveling on a journey. He was actually under arrest in Rome, in house arrest. Colossae, popular tourist? No, because the ruins have not been excavated. Is that the word you'd use? Yeah, this is Google Earth of Colossae. There's no agriculture on it because of all the rocks and the stuff. They've never been able to really grow crops there. You can see, really obvious where the city is. The arena on the right-hand side, middle, by the road. There's lots of things there. It's very obvious, but it's never been excavated, and we think we should go out and do it. Some of us. Epaphras was the name of the evangelist. Anybody remember him? And he actually went to Rome to ask for Paul's advice about some problems in the church. Five, the secret, the mystery that Paul revealed is that the good news is now available to, I'm assuming most of you are non-Jews, so to us Gentiles, congratulations to those who are Jews, that's great. True or false, angels helped God create the universe? No, that's not true. They were created, they're part of the creation. And then whenever Paul mentions powers, rulers, and authorities, he's not speaking of human kingdoms, he's speaking of spiritual beings, spiritual realms, like demons and angels. Okay, who got all seven right? Go ahead, be proud. One. You get a special prize. All expenses paid vacation to Molalla, Oregon. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Thank you for a chance, Lord, to just again be in this great book of Colossians. And it's just so amazing to me what you teach us here. And Lord, we want to honor you. We want to be committed students and learners to, again, just to go where you want us to go. That, like we've read and talked about before, that our roots really would grow deep, much deeper than they are now, Lord. Help us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Honored today that we get to be, I'm a tag team today with David Brown. It's going to be fun. The infamous or famous, I'm not sure which one, David Brown. We have three lists that, let me read this. Just verses 6 through 10. Now, just as you've accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, You must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow. But talk about a great formula, a great recipe. You want to know how to grow as a believer? Look at that, verses 6, 7. Let it grow, it'll grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. Number 8 is really important. Don't let anybody capture you with empty philosophies. What does Paul mean by that? High-sounding nonsense, jibber-jabber, that comes from either human thinking, from human minds, or possibly from the spiritual powers of this world. Like these teachings maybe come from the demons rather than from Christ. So be careful. That's Paul's challenge. Don't let anybody capture you. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Verse 9, to me, is the hallmark verse of Colossians. Summarizes it all. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. I've suggested, if you've been with us, that we follow 3 different lists. And I hope some of you are keeping track, trying to do that personally. There's no correct list. You put it in your own words however you want. But list 1 is on the supremacy of Christ, how Paul describes Jesus in the book of Colossians. List 2 is this false teaching, this heresy that we're getting a feel is going on, and we want to know how Paul mentions it. List 3 is the good news, the gospel. We've been asking this question. What if Colossians was just the only book of the Bible we had? That'd be horrible. But I'm so glad we have more of the Bible. But if it was, would we understand the good news? Would we understand what salvation really is? So we've done so far with the supremacy of Christ, that whole section in chapter 1, just beautiful about who Jesus is, that Christ is enough, the fullness of God living in Christ. He created everything, physical and spiritual. The Colossian heresy, we don't have much yet. We have mostly what we have are assumptions. Like, we think there was this idea that Christ was apparently subservient to angels. And there seems to be this idea that angels assisted God in creation, not Jesus. And that there are all these multiple levels of angels that are to be revered, or at least they're the ones we pray to, these angels, to get to God. It's that idea. There was this, seems to be this teaching or this mentality. And that there seems to be this special wisdom, this special knowledge for the elite. You know, not just for us, you know, peons, but for the elite. There's something very special that is going on. And Paul's trying to address all these things. We've got a lot as far as the gospel, list 3. Man, that's all just chapter 1. And we're going to add more after today and to this list about the good news. I think we'd have a pretty good idea of how to get saved from Colossians. All right. Before we get into the meat of our sermon today, I want to review verse 9 one more time. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. I had the privilege of being a part of what we call a dissertation, or a young man in ministry who wants to be ordained or licensed in the ministry, and he has to defend his faith, defend our statement of faith that we have. And he had a hard time doing this, explaining this. I think some of you could have done a better job than he did, because what we have here is an amazing teaching about Jesus, that all the fullness of God lives in Christ in human form. I mean, I don't know if you understand how radical that is and how hard that is to even to understand. But what's going on, if we talked about that word fullness, that word is pleroma in Greek. And that word was used to describe the Greek gods, like when we studied Greek mythology or Roman mythology, Zeus and Apollo and Neptune and Poseidon, the different ones. Well, they would call that whole system of God the pleroma, the fullness, the system of gods. The pleroma. And the angel worshipers, we think, they called their system of these levels of angels, they called it the pleroma, the fullness. The fullness. Paul uses this word carefully. He said, God, Christ, and in Christ lives all the pleroma of God, all the fullness of God. And he's just one. He's not this whole group of gods, but all the fullness of God lives in Christ. And not just Jesus when he was up in heaven glorified, but in a human baby form. That means even when he's a baby in the manger, all the fullness of God lived in him. You think about that too long, your head starts to hurt. But what we're basically saying, what we feel like we have to believe, and it's wonderful that we can believe this, is that God, Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, human. That's not very good math. 100% plus 100% equals 100%. But it works. It works, and it's important. And you know, if you're a fancy theologian, you call it that, the hypostatic union. It's really a cool word. But the good part here, guys, is just this. Where it matters for you is we don't need to communicate with angels. We don't need to pray to angels to get to God. I don't think we even need to pray to saints. I don't know if it's like heresy if you do. It's fine if that's how you grew up praying to saints, but I don't think you need to. What does Hebrews tell us about Jesus? Being our high priest, being our mediator. Now we have access, full access to the throne of grace. We don't need any other mediator because Jesus is all we need. And we don't need any special knowledge to understand that the good news is found in Jesus Christ. This is exciting stuff. I just love it. I love it. And this is the main reason why Paul wrote this letter, that Jesus Christ really is enough. Enough. All right. Now, look at these two phrases that are found in Colossians 2. Verse 4 says, Paul says, be careful, I don't want anyone to deceive you with well-crafted arguments. That was our passage from last Sunday. And then verse 8 we've already looked at. Don't let anybody capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense. What is he trying to get at here? Where he's saying in three different ways, he's saying there's some screwy teaching out there. There's some weird stuff going on. Be careful, be careful, be careful. What's he trying to do? That language for capture, that's really strong. It's like, don't let anybody shackle you. Don't let anybody handcuff you. Don't let anybody rope you down. Don't let anybody take you captive or enslave you. It's a scary word. He's really wants you to be careful. If you believe anything other than Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, be careful of anything. And isn't this just a slap in the face of what we believe today, what people believe today? I mean, all around us, guys, we're all around us. Everywhere we go, everywhere we hear, the books we read, the movies we watch, the TV, in school, at work, everyone's just, let's just all get along. It's whatever you believe is great, as long as it's not hurting anybody, whatever you believe is fine, go for it. And either we believe in God or gods, or we can be gods, or whatever. I mean, and it's a lot of it's natural stuff, getting into environmental, you know, theism and just some crazy stuff going on all around us. People can believe whatever they want as long as they don't hurt anybody. We're brainwashed. We get brainwashed so easily to believe these things. All the Eastern religion that's come into our culture, into our society, to believe in karma and meditation and all these different things in order to get to that extra place or to be able to communicate with God. We have to be so careful of this stuff because it sounds good. And a lot of our school teachers, a lot of the people around us, they really believe this stuff. Our role models, our actors and athletes, they believe this stuff. And they want us to if we just say that Jesus is the only way, we're looked at as being what? Stupid. Yeah, bigoted, right? Intolerant, undiversified, all these things, right? But Paul is drawing a line in the sand here. Don't mistake this. He's distinguishing the sufficiency and lordship of Christ apart from all other teachings or religions. It's easy to get confused because sometimes teachings sound so good. They sound so right. It's easy to get confused. We get deceived all the time. You know, if we didn't get deceived all the time, there wouldn't be advertising. Think about it. We're suckers. Let's just face it. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to present to you, I'm going to put on a black hat right now. I'm the bad guy. I'm going to present to you a teaching that I don't believe in, okay? I really don't. I don't believe what I'm going to talk about for the next 3 minutes, 4 minutes, all right? And then Dave's going to come up. He'll wear the white hat, and he'll give what we all believe is more of a biblical response. But I want you to listen closely because this is a debate among evangelical churches. It's not necessarily heresy, but it gets a little screwy sometimes in the way this is taught. Again, I don't believe this, but bear with me. Maybe I can convince you. I'll deceive you. Water baptism is absolutely essential to finish your salvation experience. Water baptism is absolutely essential. It's the final stage of the Christian's conversion experience. The Bible clearly states that you need to be baptized to be saved. Jesus himself in Mark 16:16 said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Now some will tell you that baptism is just this public confession, or it's an outward symbol. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not true. Baptism is a holy sacrament. It's a holy work that assures your position in Christ. Guys, I know this is going to be a deep biblical thinking here, and some of it you might not be able to handle this yet or understand it yet, but you can trust me. You can trust me. Baptism in the Bible, in the New Testament, replaced circumcision from the Old Testament. Circumcision was that visible sign for all the Jewish males that they belonged to God. After the cross, baptism became the physical sign to prove that we belong to Christ. God says we no longer need a circumcision performed by rabbis. What we need is a spiritual circumcision. And Paul says right here in Colossians 2, if you keep reading, that it's done by Christ through water baptism. How important is water baptism? Jesus himself was baptized. Did he need to be? No, but he did. How important is water baptism? Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize new believers. How important is water baptism? They did it. When someone got saved, they immediately baptized them. The message was clear in Acts 2. Peter himself said, "Repent and be baptized." How important is water baptism? The church throughout centuries of practice and teaching have clearly demonstrated that baptism was a proof and a protection for all who were being saved. Now, in case you think I'm being a little naive here, I know that water can't save anyone. I know that. Water doesn't save people. God saves people, of course. The faith of the believer opens their heart to allow God to save them. But the waters of baptism confirm and seals you as a follower of Christ, much like a wedding ceremony seals and confirms a committed couple. Are you really married before you say I do? Until death do us part? Are you really married before then? No. And it's a physical symbol. It's a vow before God that says you're married. Baptism is the same thing. It's that public ceremony. It's that vow before God saying, I belong to the Lord. All right? Here's the bottom line. In Mark 16:6, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And if you're a Christian, you'll follow Christ's command. Dun, dun, dun. Can you answer back? David, can you answer back?
Yeah, whatever preacher says, is that what I heard somebody say that? That's the way that I grew up. What the preacher said on Sunday morning, that was, you took that, and if you were different about that, man. I remember a missionary came to our church when I was growing up, and he brought a guitar. And that was like, you don't bring that in here. We have an organ. We have a piano, and that was it. You know, talking about the whole false teaching thing, and here I stand. Anyway, here we go. So are you convinced, even with Rob's, you know, former disclaimer of saying what he was about to share wasn't what he truly believed, it's easy to believe that it's true. It's easy to believe the argument that we do need to be baptized to fulfill our salvation. And without it, we're somehow just not complete. There can be no denying that baptism is important, that Jesus himself and his disciples were both baptized and commanded everyone who followed him to be baptized as well. And just like Jesus' sacrifice on the cross replaced animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, baptism replaces circumcision. We covered that. But the mere act of getting wet, whether it be sprinkled on the head or getting dunked until they stop kicking, the youth guys have heard that, it doesn't change us. It doesn't change our soul. And just as Rob used scripture to show his point, here for you to show that how our salvation, the real work of saving our souls, it's not on us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Some of you guys have probably heard this one. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God, so nobody can boast. Romans 10:9 states as well, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Those two verses alone, in and among themselves, are convincing enough. But when I look at my own life, when I look at my own heart, here's a couple more that I need to seal the deal. The first one comes from the story of the cross. When Jesus was crucified, he wasn't crucified by himself. There was two on either side of him, two criminals or two thieves. And this may be the first deathbed confession recorded. There was a man who simply recognized his own sin, and that Jesus was not only sinless, but the kingdom belonged to Jesus. He asked on the cross, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus' reply was simple and complete. I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise. No water, no baptism, but definite salvation. Next one also comes from Romans. It's the last verses of chapter 4 and the verses of chapter 5. He was handed over to die. You know, he was put on that cross and was raised to life to make us right with God. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's eyes, by faith we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us all. That's pretty solid right there. That's like because of what Jesus has done, not what we can do. That's how we were made right with God. You guys, I was kind of hoping my wife could be here this morning, but I met her on October 12th, 1997. We weren't married until January of 2003. We went before a judge, signed some papers, and became legally married. You know, from that moment on, by all rights and intents and purposes, we were married. We had a few friends and family there, and it was a pretty special day. But if you know my wife and I, sometimes we do things a little differently. My parents weren't able to come to Portland. The only family we had there was some of her family. But the same year was my parents' 40th wedding anniversary and my sister's 10th wedding anniversary. They decided, well, we're going to renew our vows. Why don't you come back home and stand up with us and have another ceremony there? Sounded like a plan. So we went back, and, you know, I'm from Kansas, if you guys don't know that. A little town in the middle of nowhere. Flew there, drove another 5 hours down to this big, huge lake in Oklahoma. It was right across the border from Texas where my dad grew up. It's like 100 degrees, like really, really hot to really, yeah, you guys know, really, really, like so humid that it hurt to breathe in. You know, the air was so thick you couldn't breathe in. I remember standing surrounded by, you know, different friends and family this time. And this old Baptist preacher walking us through the ceremony. He was wearing his proper Baptist preacher wool suit, sweat dripping off the end of his nose. Like he stood there with his Bible and was addressing us. All I could remember was watching the sweat drip off the tip of his nose. But I do remember seeing the tears well up in my wife's eyes. I do remember seeing the tears, feeling the tears well up in my eyes. And seeing her smile as we said, I do. It was much different than the courthouse. I don't think the people surrounded us made the difference, nor did I think the preacher made the difference. But us making a point to stand not before a court, not before a set of laws, but before our Savior and telling him that we will love each other, better or worse, till death do us part. That I'll never forget or regret. It was more than papers and more than words. Our commitment to each other is what married us. What the ceremony was, it was an intimate celebration of that commitment. It was an outward symbol of an inward change. In fact, that's what the Evangelical Free Church calls baptism itself. Speaking of baptism, again, I don't do things quite normal. When I was 6, that's when we grew up in a little Baptist church. One Sunday morning, they did an altar call. My sister went up, my mom's elbow right in my side, so I went up too. She had really bony elbows. You kind of followed them. I could answer all the questions the preacher asked me. It's like, you know who Jesus was, you know that he died for you, da-da-da-da. And I said, yeah. And he said, well, congratulations, you're saved. And I think it was that same very night that I went back and they baptized me. Well, done deal, saved, right? Fast forward to 2003 again. You're getting a beer pattern here. My wife was invited to attend an Alpha course out of Bethany. And this is actually where I met Rob. And the only reason I actually went is to protect my wife from the church. I'd never heard of an Alpha course. I'd never heard of an evangelical free church. You know, I had no idea what that meant. I was taught when I was a kid that if you weren't Baptist and if you didn't read King James Bible, that you were being lied to. It's like, I know, really, huh? But funny thing happened, though. You know, through the Alpha course, you go on a weekend retreat, you go on a weekend away. Some of the guys in here, you got Alpha alumni in here, you know how cool this retreat is. Well, I met Jesus. Not the Jesus from a book, not the Jesus that I was told about, but I met the Jesus who loved me and died for me and saved me. And that following summer, my wife and I again were out in Cambie, and we got baptized together as husband and wife. And a whole different experience. When I got baptized when I was a little kid, I got wet. When I got baptized as a husband to my wife, or with my wife, not to my wife, that's not bad. It was a celebration. It was a true celebration of the change that Christ made in me. The baptism didn't save me. Christ's work saved me. And that is why you don't need water baptism to be saved.
All right, you've convinced me.
I feel like I'm like in a really bad rap battle.
You've convinced me. That's great. Take a vote. Yeah, okay. Real quick, the reason we did that, I think, is obvious to all of you, is just even something that really isn't so serious and so detrimental, I don't think of this as heretical. It's just something that's important to us that we think about. But there's some things that are way, way more serious that we just kind of go, eh, whatever. And we don't really think it through. And we're not thinking through, is Jesus Christ, is he the standard here? Is Jesus Christ what we're looking at in our model? And so I just want to encourage you, put your thinking caps on, everybody. Don't be deceived. The world is trying to trick us. This Satan and demons are trying to trick us. Be careful. Be careful. We want to close with the last three verses of our passage in Colossians 2. Oh, this is fun. And this is fun to end on. You were dead because of your sins. And because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Kind of a looking back again to what Jenny shared last week, again with being dead and being enemies of God. But then great news, God made you alive with Christ and he forgave all our sins. And here's two illustrations that Paul uses to describe this. It's beautiful. First thing he says, he canceled the record of the charges against us. Maybe your Bible says he canceled the written code. And written code, like, what does that mean to me? But when I think of my charges, when I think of the sin in me, and I think of the evil, or I think of the things I've done, he canceled that charge, and he took it away, and he nailed it to the cross. What a beautiful picture of what God did for us. He took our record. He took our sentence of death and did that. Then the second illustration on the bottom in verse 15. And also, this way, he disarmed the spiritual leaders. He disarmed the authorities. And he shamed them publicly by making a public spectacle of them by his victory on the cross. Do you understand that picture? Maybe you don't, because we're not Romans and we didn't live in the first century, but maybe some of you have heard this before. When a Roman general would win his battle and would come home or headed to Rome or wherever he'd go, they would put on a parade for him and for all the soldiers. But the general was the key dude. He'd be in this big chariot pulled by all sorts of white horses or whatever. And all the soldiers would line up, and there'd be this procession, this parade that would happen to celebrate another Roman victory. And part of this parade would probably be musicians and music. Part of this parade would be the plunder, the booty they weren't pirates, but, you know, the plunder of the victory and all this artwork and this money and all the things that they were able to bring home to Rome from their enemy. And amongst this parade was also some of the bad guys, some of the enemy, who would be probably almost half naked or full naked, shackled up, and they were being forced to walk alongside in the parade as everyone watches and going, ha ha, you lost, we won. Sometimes they even had the head of the opposing general or king on a platter, and they would just walk by in procession with that. I've got a couple of old pictures to show you. This is a fresco, so it's really hard to see, but the general's up on top of this chariot here. Here's the plunder, all the stuff, good stuff there, and then soldiers walking by. Here's a few of the guys that are part of the enemy that get to be embarrassed. Here's another drawing. Here's all the goods, some of the soldiers, you see that? There's the general in his chariot, and even keeps going around the corner here. Look right there. Can you see them? And at least there, there's a guy that's just like half naked, in chains, and he's having to walk in this parade as a public spectacle. He's being shamed. Guys, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just forgive our sins. I want to talk about the second one. I'm going to let Dave close with that first one about the nailing our written code. But what he did here, another thing, he shamed and he took away any weapon of the enemy. He disarmed them and shamed them publicly by the cross. Do you understand what's going on here? Do you get this mental image of Jesus' victory in the cross, and the whole spirit world is powerless? They've lost their energy. They've lost their power. They've been disarmed. And there's absolutely nothing they can do. They've been shamed. That's great news for us, guys. I don't know if I can get you excited about that. I mean, you're in the audience going, yes, we won. Yes, look at that amazing victory. Look at who Jesus defeated. It's amazing. And so often we live in defeat. So often we live under oppression because of what the spirit world or just our world around us is doing. And we don't live and walk in that victory of what Jesus did. We need to live in this victory. Amen? We really do. We need to live in this victory. We're the soldiers. I think that's where we should be in this parade. We're the soldiers marching in victory as we follow our general down the road. All right? Dave, talk about the Jesus canceling the written code.
Now, this is one of those things that's kind of hard, because I'm the one who struggles with the guilt, who struggles with the burden, who struggles with not being good enough to that point. But, you know, the Bible talks so clearly that Christ loved us. He talks so clearly, like Romans 5:8, you know, it tells us that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Not when we got our act together, not when we jumped through all the right hoops. He died for us while we were still sinners, just the right time. Christ knew we wouldn't be perfect. He knew we'd struggle. He knew we'd fall. Yes, he knew we'd fail him as well. He still went to the cross. He still cried out as the nails were being driven into his hands, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." Jenny, I'm going to kind of back up a week. She talked last week about how Christ took our wrongs and he took our burdens and he took that and he nailed that down to the cross. He took and drove that in. That passage is the treasure to my heart. If it wasn't for that passage, I would be a puddle of a mess every single day. We all struggle. We all fall. We all have that one thing that we carry, that burden that we carry that we just can't give up. It hurts us. It hurts our friends. It hurts our families, and it just won't go away. You know, it could be anger, addiction, alcoholism, going through the motions of your marriage instead of being really invested in it, being a parent just when it's convenient. And we fight this stuff. There's always a reason. There's always, we have these excuses. But it weighs us down and it pulls us away from hope. It really does. It yanks us away from hope. That cross is our hope. That victory that he did there was our hope. And when we carry that burden, it weighs us down and pulls us away from that hope. The work is done. The cross was enough. And we're complete through it. And we're complete because of it. In my mind's eye, I can think about that day when Jesus took those nails on that cross. I can think about what he went through. I can think about the crowds of people. I can think about the Roman soldiers doing their work and hearing that hammer fall on the nails. And that hurts. I look at myself and I see, well, how have I failed Christ today? How am I coming up short? But then there's another picture, the one that the passage from Colossians painted. That Christ took those burdens. He took that shame. He takes that guilt and he nailed them to the cross. He drove them down there. He took that burden away from us. He did that for freedom. He did that because he loves us. He did that because of the inward change that he's going to make in us. And he nailed it to that cross. Knowing that we're truly forgiven, that we're truly free, no matter what burden that you carry, there's not anything that you've ever done that Christ can't take away. There's not a sin that you can commit that Christ won't take away, that he won't forgive, that he won't say paid in full, and it's gone. We've already talked about baptism being the outward expression of our faith. But there's also outward expressions that we can do for other things too. And I don't know how we want to transition to have people come back up. But by taking something as simple as a piece of paper, and everybody, like I said, everybody has that burden. Everybody has that guilt. Everybody has that one thing they can't get rid of. One thing that they just, that's a burden to them. Write it down. Write a little note to God. There's a table over here with pencils and papers, and we're kind of do this kind of like communion does. And you take that burden, nail that sucker up on the cross and leave it there to where we don't have to come back for it, to where it's gone. That's exactly what Christ did when he died. It was exactly what Christ did. And he did it because he loves us. He did it to make us free. And by doing something like this, maybe it'll see or make you remember how much Jesus loves you and exactly what he did to where you started at and where he's going to take you. And remember that hope and remember that joy. And I can be the first. And I worked ahead.
I'd love to encourage, as Dave's doing this, not just maybe baby believers or whatever, however you would define yourself, newbie, but even those of us who've been at this a while and we understand the gift of the cross, let's go up as a celebration and as an example to others as well of how much this means to us. Worship team, if you'd come and lead us through this great song.
My life is yours. The nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much shame just to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain.